Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Bob Thibodeau. Pastor Bob conducts personal interviews with Christian influencers from around the globe, helping Christian authors, recording artists, CEOs, entrepreneurs, nonprofit leaders, and yes, pastors and ministry leaders to get the word out about what they are doing to impact the world with the gospel. Our podcast has been rated in the top 0.5% of all podcasts in the world by ListenNotes.com, so you know your message will be heard. Now, here is your host with today's interview, Pastor Bob Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. How many times have you watched a movie and wondered, what if? What if this would happen? What if the plot was twisted just a little bit, and then you just let your imagination just run with it? I mean, what would the results be? You know, in this world that's growing darker and darker, it seems every single day, sometimes we need to just let our imaginations go back to a far simpler time, a time when family values were cherished and not trashed, a time when life is, well, just simpler, even if it's only take a brief mental and spiritual break from the rotten here and now. Amen. Well, my guest today has been helping some people do just that. Doug Stebbleton has been working in the entertainment business since 1987. Born and raised in Glasgow, Montana, he came to Hollywood at age 19 and has lived and worked in Southern California ever since. His expertise is music publishing for film and television. His company owns a catalog of songs that are licensed to film and television studios and to independent productions. Some of the company's credits include Blood Diamond, Borat, Little Miss Sunshine, Zoolander, Big Bang Theory, one of my favorites, Blue Bloods, Brooklyn Nine-Nine, The Sopranos, Ugly Betty, CSI, Scrubs, and ER. Doug's also a film producer, which we'll get into in just a moment, as well as an author. But it's his love of history that drives him to make films and documentaries that are inspiring, informative, and educational all at the same time. His passion for Hollywood films and time travel, yes, I said time travel, has inspired him to publish a great book titled It's a Wonderful Time. This book is based on a film that has been played at Christmas time for over 50 years, It's a Wonderful Life, with James Stewart and Donna Reed. But we'll get into that in a few minutes, and you'll definitely want to hear all about this book. So I'm anxious to get Doug Stebbleton on the program to talk about this book. Help me welcome to the program, Doug Stebbleton. Doug, thank you for joining us today. I appreciate it.
Hey, Pastor Bob, thank you for having me on. I really appreciate it.
Amen. Now, I want to get into a bit of your background before I dive into the book, It's a Wonderful Time, because I believe our listeners will come to know you a bit more, and then the discussion of your book will just make more sense.
Yeah.
So, first, how did you make the decision to move from beautiful Montana to Hollywood, California?
Well, I'm from a little town called Glasgow, about 3,500 people, pretty small. About an hour from the Canadian border, which is north of us, and about 3 hours from the North Dakotan border, so right up in the northeastern part. And at 16, I started playing guitar, and after I graduated in high school, which was 1983, I decided to not go to school that first year when all my other buddies were, and I thought I just want to stick around, try to figure out. I didn't want to go to a regular college. My guitar teacher said, I think you should seriously think about going to music school. I think you're good enough, and I think you would do well at that. And I knew that I wanted to pursue music. So I said, well, where do you think I should go? And he said, well, either Berklee School of Music in Boston, or he said, there's one out in Hollywood, California called Musicians Institute. And so the year that I graduated, me and my friend Donnie took a road trip for a month. We had been planning it for 2 or 3 years, and we went to Seattle for a week. He had an uncle up there. Actually, there was three of us. My friend Mike had an uncle there, but Mike went back after Seattle. Donnie and I continued driving down the coast to Oxnard, California, which is about an hour, 20 minutes from Los Angeles. And we stayed there for a week. So I got a little taste of California, going to the beach, the beautiful weather. I think we went to a Dodgers game. And then we headed through Vegas on the way back home. But it was a month trip. So when my guitar teacher said, where do you want to go? And he mentioned, Hollywood. I thought, you know what? I know what the winters are like in Montana. And so I'll get that in Boston on the East Coast. So I thought, I think I'm going to try for the one in Hollywood. That sounds kind of fun. And I love Hollywood history. So that's what I did. I got accepted, and it was a 1 year school. Hmm. And that's what brought me out there. Yeah.
Amen. And been there ever since.
I've been there ever since. Yeah. And I mean, if you want me to elaborate, I can tell you, you know, after school, like the next thing after school is when I really, really things, it was a fork in the road, you know, that really kind of put me on the right path.
Is that when you park cars as a valet?
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Not just any hotel either, was it?
No, it wasn't. So there was a couple of guys in my building. They're older gentlemen. I mean, I'm older than them now, but they were like, you know, well, I'm 50, it's going to be 57 this month, but they were probably, you know, 55 and one was 60, but they were from New York. They'd retired really early. They were good with the stock market. I remember they used to watch the TV all the time for the stocks, and they kind of mentored me and took me under their wing and kind of helped me, you know, learning the ropes of living in the big city. And their names were Nat and Sam. And when I got done, graduated, they said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I want to stay here in LA. And I said, but I got to get a job, you know, cause I wasn't at the point where I could live 100% off music, you know, doing, I was just getting started. So they said, you know, you should get a job as a valet parker. You'd be really good at that. And I said, that's a good idea. Where do you think? And they said, well, you know, start at the top, go to the Beverly Hills Hotel. And they showed me how to get there. So I went there. Luckily, I walked in the garage, which I was supposed to go to the top, which is where the valet is, but I walked in the garage and there was a guy down at the end and I walked up to him and I said, hey, who do I talk to about getting a job here, parking cars? And he goes, oh, you talk to me. He says, my name's John. I'm the manager of the garage. And so he was writing on a clipboard. So the timing is good, but I think, and this is before I had become a Christian, rededicated my life a year after. This was in 85. Amen. So a year after I did, but God was already kind of preparing my path. But I met John and he hired me on the spot. Cause he said, you know, well, do you have a driver's license? I said, yeah. And he said, can you drive a stick shift? Cause you know, all these, there's like Ferraris and Lamborghinis are all, you know, manual stick shifts. And I said, well, you know, I grew up, my friend had a farm in Montana. So I grew up from sixth grade on after school, learning how to drive tractors and combines and grain trucks. I said, yeah, so I could drive pretty much any car here. So he kind of liked my spunk and he said, okay, when can you start? And I said, whenever. And he said, how about tomorrow morning? So I said, great. So he hired me on the spot. And so that was a really neat thing because through that, I ended up getting an internship from a lady that was in the Polo Lounge. Working at her music company. And I worked with her for 9.5 years, not as an intern, but you know, I started as an intern and I started getting paid after about a year. But, so yeah, that's kind of that job as a valet parker was so important to me. And then I met a limousine driver there who invited me to a bluegrass festival. And while I was there, I remember, you know, driving back and my friend was visiting from Montana who happened to be a Christian and Todd, who I was driving back with, they both happened to be Christians. And at the time I was not seeking God at all. I was so into the music and stuff. And I remember, they were up there talking and they're talking about Jesus and they're talking about, he was going to Calvary Chapel in Orange County at Chuck Smith's church. And I remember them talking and I'm in the back seat with my arms crossed thinking, oh my gosh, I'm with a couple Jesus freaks, Bible thumpers, you know, I didn't know what God had planned for me, you know, I would be one of those Jesus freaks not long after that, but that was kind of funny. But meeting Todd was a good thing in my life because he invited me to Bible study. And I didn't want to go. About three times I said, no. But after the third time I finally went down and started reading the Bible and things, God just started speaking to me. I saw Jesus in a whole different light. So that's kind of some of my early couple years being in Hollywood.
And you were asked to be the personal driver for the person who ran Johnny Carson Productions, right?
That's true.
How did that happen?
Well, another thing, working at the hotel, there was a gentleman named David Tebbett, and he was a big executive with NBC for many years. He was the talent executive, and he's the guy that brought Johnny Carson to Hollywood to take over the Tonight Show from Jack Parr in 62. He also brought Dean Martin to NBC and, you know, Red Fox and James Garner. He was knew all these people, and he was also friends with them. He actually lived in the hotel. And so he, one of the drivers, other valet drivers, was working for him, but he was going to go off to college. So Mr. Tebbett needed a new driver. So my boss, John, said, hey, Mr. Tebbett, the guy's name was Mike. Mike's leaving for college. Mr. Tebbett needs a new driver. You know, I recommended you. Would you be open to that? I said, oh, yeah, what do I have to do? He says, you just have to, you know, I lived in Hollywood at the time and he lived in the hotel. He said, you just have to pick him up every Monday through Friday, about 8 a.m. and you take him over Coldwater Canyon down to Toluca Lake to Carson Productions. You drop him off and he only works half a day. You pick him up at 1 p.m, bring him back to the hotel. And he said, he pays $500 a week. And I thought that was a lot of money in 85, actually, I'm sorry. And so I ended up taking the job. And so I worked with Mr. Tebbett for about 9 months and it was just an awesome time to be around a guy like that. And he used to have meetings every Monday morning with Ed McMahon. I'd take him down to this little restaurant and they'd have meetings about the Tonight Show. And he also, you know, did go out to different, you know, parties at night sometime on the weekends, Friday or Saturday. And he'd say, do you have plans Friday night or Saturday, whatever? Can you drive me to this party in Bel Air? And so I used to, you know, if I could do it, usually I could. I'd say, yeah, I'll pick you up and I'd bring him there. And at these parties, I'd hang out with the limousine drivers. I wasn't driving a limousine. I was usually driving his Cadillac or something, but I would hang out with the other drivers and I'd say, hey, who are you driving tonight? And they're like, I'm driving Cary Grant. Who are you driving? I'm driving, Bob Hope. And it's like, because in 85, all these, you know, these guys were still alive. And so it was pretty neat. It was like my little brush with Hollywood right at the start, being around a guy that was in that inner circle of these guys. So Mr. Tebbit, that was a really fun period of working with him and for him.
So you truly started, I guess you could say, from the bottom and worked the jobs that most people would overlook. But as you said, God was opening doors for you even back then.
Even back then, yeah. And my first day on the job, when I came back the next day, my boss, John, said, okay, I got to go up top. He said, he locked the key box. And he said, I got to go up top. I'll be back in about 5 minutes. Just wait for me, then I'll start training you. So I'm in my civvies still. I haven't even put the uniform on. I just literally, my first 5 minutes. So I'm kind of there looking around and I turn around to look where people come to get, you know, stand in front of the thing. And Tom Selleck is standing there with his wife, with a lady, but it ended up being his wife. And, I'm thinking, and this is 1985, right? So the biggest show is Magnum PI, right? Yeah. And so I knew exactly who he was. And I said, oh, hi. He said, hi, I need the keys for my Porsche. And I said, this is my first day. I said, this is actually my first 5 minutes. I said, I haven't been trained yet. I said, let me go get my boss. So I ran up out of the garage, up the driveway to get John. I said, hey, Tom Selleck's down there. He wants his car. I don't know what to do. And he said, okay. He kind of laughed. He said, I'll take care of it. He said, why don't you introduce yourself to the valets? I'll go take care of Tom. So I remember introducing myself to the valets for, you know, 2 or 3 minutes. And as I'm walking down the driveway, Tom Selleck's driving up the driveway in his Porsche. And as he drove by, he gave me the thumbs up, like, you know, thanks little buddy for the effort. And that was my first day. And so I thought, wow, I'm going to like this job. And that happened a lot. I saw a lot of people. You know, the funny thing was I knew I'd eventually meet Tom Selleck again, because just being in Hollywood, and I didn't know when, but I had a friend of mine invite me up to, I live in Simi Valley, which is where President Reagan's presidential library is. Yeah. He invited me to, he was in President Reagan's administration. And so he invited me as his guest. So I went there for President Reagan's 100th birthday. And while we were there, we were parking the car. I see Tom Selleck's parking his car. And my friend Bill knew Tom. My friend Bill was in the Marines for many years, but he was also in politics. And I thought, I just had a feeling. I said, you know what? Today's the day I'm going to finally meet Tom Selleck 30 some years later, or, you know, maybe 27 years. I don't know, whenever it was. But, and sure enough, I went there and Newt Gingrich was over there, because I had done a movie where we interviewed Newt. So I was saying hi to him and his wife. And there's a lot of congressmen, you know, a lot of political people there, because it's for President Reagan. And Bill really loved my movie, Mother in Normandy, which is about the Normandy invasion. And you know that scripture that says it's always better to let somebody else toot your horn than yourself? So yeah. Bill was always tooting my horn to people about how good my movie was. It was a documentary movie. And sure enough, I'm talking to Newt Gingrich, and all of a sudden I say, hey, Doug, come here. And I knew, because he saw Tom walking. I'm going to go say hi to Tom. So when he said, hey, Doug, come here, I realized, oh my gosh, it's finally happened. I'm going to meet Tom Selleck 27 years later. So I went over and Bill says, Doug, I want to introduce you to my buddy, Tom. This is Tom Selleck. This is Doug Stapleton. And this is his wife, Jelly. And I shook their hands and I said, Tom, I said, we've met before. And he's looking at me trying to picture, like, who are you? And he said, really? I said, yeah. I said, it was, I can't remember the year this happened. So let's say, I say, like, yeah, I said, it was, 27 years ago at the Beverly Hills Hotel. I said, I was a valet parker and it was my first day on the job. And I said, and you two, and it was the same wife. I said, you two were standing in front of me. And Bill had already talked about how much he liked my movie. This is Doug. He's a really great film producer here in Hollywood. And so, and then I said, hey, we met before. And as soon as I said that, his wife came forward and she grabbed me by the arms and she shook me and she said, you've come a long ways.
Amen. Well, you
did. It was so cool. Yeah, it was so cool. And I don't know if Tom just looked at me and smiled and he was shaking his head. So I don't know if he remembered, but I think she remembered, because she was just so proud that I was at a function, you know, for President Reagan with them. So those are some of the things that happened from me being at that little, parking office in the, you know, parking cars.
That's right. Amen. And you were working with, you know, struggling musicians and actors and all that at the hotel. And these were possible contacts you could use to open doors later for your music business too, right?
Well, it's funny you say that because at the limousine service that was there, the guy that worked, I worked the graveyard shifts a lot every so often. And the guy that was the dispatcher, his name was Grant, and he was an actor. He'd been in movies at that point already. So I used to hang out with him a lot because it was, you know, at 2 or 3 in the morning, it was pretty slow. So we'd hang out. So anyway, he ended up going on. He was friends with George Clooney before George was even famous. He actually, I think even I heard that he even, you know, lent George some money for his headshots back then. But anyway, so him and George have always kept in as friends, but he's partners with George at his production company over at Sony. And I ran into Grant a few times. His name is Grant Heslov. So yeah, you never know where people are going to end up. And I met him, you know, through the years. I'd run into him at Blockbuster. Hey Grant, how you doing? We catch up. And then I ran into him back in like 2005, and I said, hey, what you doing? Are you still doing movies? Oh, I don't do movies, and I'm a little more behind the scenes. Oh, what? He said, oh, I'm running George Clooney's TV company over at Warner Brothers. Oh, cool. And then like 5 years later, he's partners with George over at Sony. So yeah, you never know who you're going to meet and where they're going to end up. So,
amen. Well, how'd you get into the music production or publication promotions and things like that?
Well, again, you know, the Lord was directing my paths. I didn't know it, but I was, in 1987, I'd been working at the hotel for a couple of years now as a valet parker, and I'd written a country song called Gonna Be a Country Star that I sent out to Nashville. A friend of mine worked at the record label that Dolly Parton was on, and she was doing a record, and he pitched my song to her, and she liked my song, and it was going to get put on a record. And so at that point, I'd been playing guitar and I'd done some demo sessions and things like that. So I knew the guitar playing part, but the business side was really new to me. I just had so much to learn, you know, copyright, publishing, management, just all these things. There's so many different aspects to the music business. So I found a book that was, they considered it the Bible of the music business. And it was called All the Things You Need to Know About the Music Business, written by this lawyer named Donald Passman. So I got that book and it's a big book. It looked like an encyclopedia, but it was, and I was specifically reading the chapter on music publishing because I was in the process with my song, having to maybe give up some of my publishing to get it on her record. So I was trying to educate myself. And so, and I used to be able to play my guitar, a little acoustic guitar in the office. So I had the guitar in the corner and I had the book that I was reading earlier, but I had to go get a car or something. So I was holding the page with the cover showing what the name of the book was. And this lady comes down and she said, I need the keys to my car. And she gave me her ticket. And I was getting her keys out of the box. And she said, oh, whose guitar is that? I said, oh, it's mine. Oh, are you like a musician and songwriter? I said, yeah, I'm both. And then she spots the book and she said, oh, is that your book? You're reading the book too? I said, yeah. She said, oh, what are you reading about? I said, I'm reading about music publishing. And she goes, oh, I own a music publishing company. She goes, I'm looking for an intern right now. Would you be interested? I said, yeah, definitely. She gave me her name and number. She said, call me tomorrow. Let's set up a meeting. So I called her. I went in and met with her. And I think a day or two later, this was October of 87. Because I remember the day I went and met with her was the day of the Whittier earthquake. And that happened earlier in the morning. But when I met her like at 11, there were still aftershocks and the building was swaying. So I know exactly the date. It was, I mean, I know the month. I could find out the date, but October 87. And anyway, a couple of days later, they end up, you know, bringing me on and I got the job as the intern. And so that's how I really learned the business, meeting other songwriters that were actually successful, record producers and songwriters, working with the creative manager who was pitching songs to Warner Brothers Records, or maybe Anita Baker is looking for a song at Atlantic Records or whatever label she's on. So I was learning that. Being a musician myself, I had pretty good ears, so I could spot pretty good songs. So Donna started letting me help, sign songs to the company. And, you know, back then it was faxes, right? This is 87. So, you know, I get to read the things coming off the fax machine and look at the agreements that were being made. And so I learned a lot just kind of being just there and meeting all the producers. And so after about a year with her, she offered me a job full time, and I started there and I worked with her for 9.5 years altogether. And she also had a management division. She managed Eddie Murphy for all of his music stuff and soundtracks and Irene Cara. And so she had some pretty big, pretty big celebrities on the management side. So I also got to work with her on that division. I learned a lot from that. And so that's how I kind of learned about the record business and definitely about music publishing with her. Her name was Donna Jones, and we're still friends today. And she's doing, she was always a go-getter. She was only 6 years older than me when I met her. I think I was 23 and she was like 29. And so, and she's done so well. Yeah. Today she still does great in that area. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. My uncle owned a recording studio back in the late 1960s up till about mid 80s in Detroit. It was called Sound Records. And I know some of the stories he told in producing music. It sounded like a nightmare come to life sometimes.
Yeah.
I mean, man. But you're also a movie producer as well. Now, you created the documentary we mentioned briefly, Mother of Normandy. Tell us about this movie and how it came to be.
Yeah. So around 2005, I'd been in the music business, gosh, 20 or so years. And I just wanted to start doing something different. Being in the music business, though, it was always around film and TV, you know, so I was very familiar with that world, going to all the movie studios and meeting with producers and directors and music supervisors. So I kind of was itching to kind of do something different. That was a pretty easy transition for me. So I I'm a big fan, as you and I were talking earlier, you being a veteran. I've always loved our veterans. My dad was actually in the Navy right after World War II, and also my uncle. So I had a connection with the military through my dad, but I've just always loved the veterans. I remember my dad was a conductor on the railroad, but he also, when he wasn't working, he'd either be at the Elks Club or at the American Legion or VFW playing cards, you know, with the other guys playing whist and stuff. So I remember when I'd go to like the VFW and stuff, there was always all the pictures of all the veterans on the walls, you know, from all the different, from our area in Montana that went off to war for, you know, World War I and World War II and Korea and Vietnam. And I remember being a little boy, like when I go try to get money for my dad to go get a milkshake or something on my bike, you know, I used to go look at those pictures and I used to just kind of stand in awe. I didn't really understand freedom and all that stuff that we know now as we get older, but I just always was just had such a respect for these guys that were in uniform, and I didn't really understand all, but I knew that they were going to fight for our country. I didn't know all the aspects, but so I've always had a connection, a love for our veterans. So in 1999, I went to Normandy for the first time for the D-Day anniversary. And I love that. So I've been going there for many years, for the last 20 some years. And on one of my trips there in 2004, I think I met an 82nd Airborne paratrooper who landed in, you know, jumped in Normandy for the Normandy invasion. I was talking to him, and through him, I met the son of Madame Renault, who was the wife of the mayor during the invasion. Mm. And I found out about that. She took care of the graves of our soldiers that died there. They put three temporary cemeteries, and she took care of the graves and wrote letters back to the families. And so when I heard that story and I saw the letters from the families, and they were dated, you know, Seattle, 1940, you know, 5 and 6. And I just, wow. I said, this is an amazing story. I said, has anybody ever like put this in a movie or anything? And he said, well, you know, I said, who knows about this? He said, well, it's the people that come to Normandy in the military know about it, 'cause they know about my mother, but that's about it. And I said, wow, this needs to be made into a movie. So his younger brother, Maurice, who was maybe 5 years younger than him, who spoke very good English, he kind of became my point man. And I said, I want to make a movie about your mother and father. And so he said, that's awesome. So I ended up doing it. It took me 5 years, but I finished it. It was called Mother of Normandy, the story of Simone Renault.
Yeah,
that was my first movie into the movie realm. I haven't done a lot of movies. I've done about 6. Mm-hmm. But I think, you know, 5 of them or 4 of them have been about the military, you know, something about history, you know, World War II history, a short film and about the paratroopers. I did one called Reagan at Normandy, which was about President Reagan being the first U.S. sitting president to go to Normandy in 1984 for the 40th anniversary to honor our veterans. I did a little thing that with Michael Reagan, his son, and then a movie called Heroes of World War II about in 2017. All about the European campaign. And that was just not Army guys, but it was Army guys, the Air Corps guys, Navy guys. And so I love doing that stuff and love the history I learn. And I get to meet some amazing people when I do these projects, you know, and get invited to go to Fort Bragg and stuff. So I get to rub shoulders with people I never would if I wasn't in the film business. And then I did a movie a couple of years ago that was actually with actors. You know, Rich Little was in it and also Robert Davi. And it was a movie about a kind of a family film about a father and son connecting. He's a truck driver. And so that's called Big Life. So that's kind of how I got into the movie side. Yeah. Just wanting to give it a try. And I really enjoyed it.
And I take it you're a history buff, though.
Right? I'm a big history buff. Yeah, I love World War II history.
Me too.
I love Hollywood history, but I just love history in general. I really do. Yeah. I just think it's an amazing thing. And I like to read books and educate myself and learn and meet people that are smarter than me and learn. My co-writer author on the, my co-author on the book, Reinhard, is just brilliant. So knowledgeable on World War II and Hollywood and so many things. So it's great to have someone like him in my camp also.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. I've been a history buff my whole life, and, you know, because of my time in the cavalry, you know, as an officer, the commanding officer we had wanted all his officers to read one history book every month. Right.
Wow.
And simply because, you know, if you don't know history, you're destined to repeat it type of thing.
That's right.
And so I started studying everything I could find about George Patton.
Oh, yeah.
And I become like, you know, I mean, that is my go-to guy. Yeah. I mean, behind this drop cloth here for the backdrop on my wall, I've got pictures of Patton and all this stuff.
Yeah.
But yeah, he's my, it was so much so that, you know, that was my nickname that the guys gave me in the Army was Patton. Hey, here come Patton.
Wow.
But yeah, he's my guy. But I've got so many books on him that, I mean, it'd fill a library shelf.
He was an extraordinary general and definitely a big help in our success in the European campaign. His granddaughter, her name is Helen. I met her a few times. She comes to Normandy in the last 10 years. She'd come and kind of representing her dad, and she's really nice. And yeah, that's kind of neat.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for this great interview with Doug Stebbleton. As we've been discussing his latest book, It's a Wonderful Time, and I cannot emphasize enough how great this book really is. It's based on the all-time classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life, with James Stewart and Donna Reed. I've read the book, and it is a keeper. Amen. Now, today we discuss Doug's unique career in Hollywood, how he got started, his big break, and all that he's accomplished since. Now, in part two, coming up in the next episode, you will be hearing about the background for this book, It's a Wonderful Time. But just a hint of what's to come, it's been reviewed as, quote, a form of reuniting two favorite films of all time, Back to the Future and It's a Wonderful Life, unquote. And that is absolutely true. But more importantly, this book will also make a great gift to anyone who reads it. I love it, and I know you will too. Just drop down to the show notes, click the links right there to order your copies today, okay? Now, be sure to come back for the conclusion of this great interview, It's a Wonderful Time, with Doug Stebbleton. Until then, be blessed in all that you do.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. Please subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified when another episode is published. With over 800 interviews and 1,000 published episodes, Pastor Bob is known as a podcasting expert for helping others to create their own podcast to share their messages with the world. Please visit our website at www.podcastersforchrist.com. That web address again is www.podcastersforchrist.com for more information. Until next time, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.